Hi there. This is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly podcast. For more information about First Baptist Tulsa, check us out on the web, tulsafbc.org. First Baptist Tulsa has a simple mission: to glorify God in all we do. We want to make God look good because He is good. May God bless you with His goodness this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from Revelation chapter 21, verse 15 through 22, verse 5. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what it is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 21, 15 through 22, 5.
So today we speak of heaven. And I want you to start by just listening. Would you just listen to Revelation chapter 21 and soak it in for just a moment? It's that last division in Revelation. And John says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from the presence of God. That city was prepared like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice proclaim, 'Now the dwelling of God is among his people. They will be his people, and he will be their God. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.' And I heard another voice from the throne proclaim, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Today we get to talk about heaven, and this is not just a hypothetical conversation for us today. For those of you who have recently lost loved ones, maybe for those of you who have dealt with a life-defining prognosis or diagnosis, this is the real deal. Today, we get the opportunity of talking about our future in Christ. So, the third largest city and the third largest state. You know, the third largest state is California. The third largest city in California is California City, California. It is 204 square miles of area, but chances are you've never been to California City, California, and maybe you've never even heard of California City, California. Only LA and San Diego are bigger. The reason you've never heard of it before is it's not even a ghost town. A ghost town requires that people had lived there before. It's a ghost grid. California City, California was invented by investors in the late 1950s. They cut all these roads and they named the roads after universities like Yale and Stanford and after great American car companies like Pontiac and Cadillac Drive. And they cut these roads and they expected people just to come in and buy up land and build houses, and no one ever did. And it sits there completely vacant. People do travel to California City, California to see what is not there. Listen, heaven is ready for us. Heaven is real. It's ready. It's already been built out. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And today we get to talk about the reality of our future, where we will spend eternity with God. So John gives quite a description of this heaven. And by the way, let me encourage you to be careful when it comes to some of the descriptions here, because I don't believe that we're given blueprints of heaven. We're given symbolic images of heaven. One of the things that John says is that heaven is as wide as it is tall. And so the shape of heaven, the shape of this new city, is a cube. Now we need to understand the Hebrew mind, because in the Hebrew mind, the perfect geometrical shape was not a circle. In our Western culture, we talk about the perfect circle. They thought about the perfect cube, because in the temple in Jerusalem, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, the Holy of Holies was a space designed like a cube. It was cube on the inside. And so that carried with it the idea of God's presence. So by saying the city is a cube, it is held, it is the perfect place of holding God's presence. But not only is heaven made for God, it's made for us. 12,000 stadia, 144 cubits thick. If you notice, the common denominator there is the number 12. That is the number of the people of God. So not only is heaven made to contain the presence of God, heaven is designed for the people of God, with us in mind. So I love to travel. I love to go to far-off places, but one of my favorite parts of travel is coming home. And do you know what I'm talking about? When you come home and you walk into your house, and there's just the smell of your house. No other smell like it on the planet, but you know by the smell you are home. If you're like me, you have your favorite chair that you sit in. And I love sitting at my desk in my study, and I love my bed. Please, somebody say amen. Okay. The hotel bed's just never quite, the one at Aunt Sally's house is never quite the same. We love being home. Listen, in your future is a mystery that you will step into a place called heaven, a place that you have never been before. But when you walk in, you will finally, fully, and forever be at home. And it will be a home that you've never been to before. Now, there's a lot of descriptions about gold, or about heaven using gold. And this is that verse, the great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. Listen, I don't know if this is to be taken literal or not, because all the stones and gems that are highlighted here, it's meant to highlight the permanence, the value, and the beauty of heaven. So when John goes to talking about heaven, he gives a list. He gives a list of things that are not in heaven and a list of things that are in heaven. So here's where he starts. At the end of Revelation 21, he says, there is no temple in heaven. Now, for those of you who are concerned that heaven is going to be one long church service, this should be a great comfort to you. Okay. Now, why is there no temple in heaven? Because of a false association that we make. We make this association. When we see a church or a temple, we say, well, God lives in there. God's in there in a way that he's not out here. Let me encourage you even right now to begin to erase that thought from your mind. Paul is spot on in Acts chapter 17 when he says, in him we live and move and have our being. If God were to pull his presence from anywhere on our planet, all creation would cave in on itself. He is the sustaining force of our universe. God is everywhere. Just we're not often aware of his presence like we are in a temple or a church. But in heaven, we won't need a temple or a church. We will be finally and fully aware that we exist in the presence of God. So if you want to get away from it all, you need to go to this place. This is a place called Point Nemo. You can see South America, you can see part of Antarctica, you can see Australia and New Zealand. It is the spot on our planet that is furthest away from any landmass or any person. So if you really do want to get away from it all, this is where you need to go. This is 1,450 nautical miles from any piece of land. And what geologists have called this is the point of an inaccessibility, the pole of inaccessibility. But you know what? Even God is here at this place. Even God is there. And when we're in heaven, we will finally fully realize that we are in His presence forever. So there's no temple. There's also no sun or moon in heaven. Now, I like the symmetry of the biblical narrative here, because if you remember, in day one, God created light, but it wasn't until day four that He created the sun, moon, and stars. And so in Revelation, we see just the opposite. Now the sun, moon, and stars have burned out, and now there's still light. Again, being in the light of God's presence, there's no sun or moon, and there are no shut gates. And if you know anything about the ancient world, you know that there were tall walls around a city. And at night, those gates were shut for fear. Now, don't wag your finger at ancient people, because we still live in fear today. Our walls just happen to be electronic around our houses and around our cars. In fact, right now in Hutchinson, Kansas, just a few hundred miles from here, 650 feet underground is an underground vault and storage that contains some of the most treasured items of Western memorabilia. There's an original reel of Gone with the Wind. There's an original reel of The Wizard of Oz. There's a Stradivarius violin that is held there. These treasures of Western culture, they're kept under lock and key for fear, with the idea that there are no more shut gates in heaven. I want you to hear this. Heaven will be a place of no fear. I've confessed to you before, and I confess rather openly, fear is what I struggle with. I really don't struggle with addictions. I don't struggle with depression. But I struggle with fear. And maybe there's a few of you here in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't need somebody to tell me something to be afraid of. I will make something up. Thank you very much. I don't need anybody's help. But while you and I may live in fear, there will come a day when we will all be free. Now, not only that, let me give hope to those of you who do deal with depression. Because in heaven, there will also be no more night. In fact, this is not only mentioned in Revelation 21, it's echoed again in Revelation chapter 22. The only characteristic of heaven that is mentioned twice, no more night. That means there will be no more confusion, no more mental darkness, no more mental illness, no more depression. Our minds will finally be clear. In fact, let me give you a word of counsel here that I often give, because we have many special needs friends here in our church, and I always encourage you to treat them with dignity as people made in the image of God, because guess what? They are made in the image of God, and one day there will be no more night. Their minds will be clear, and they will know exactly how we treated them here and now. Let me encourage you to give dignity to everyone, but especially if you deal with depression, I want you to know that there will be a day that depression will die, and there will be no more night, and there will be no more curse. Now, here's where we are totally at a loss for the imagination here, because we live in a creation that is confused and in chaos, but finally creation will be as it is meant to be. Just a few years ago, there was a fire forest fire raging around Santa Barbara, California, driven by the Santa Ana winds, and firefighters were racing against this storm, trying to capture as many wild animals as they could and rush them off to safety before the fire swept through. And they came across a baby fawn. They put it into a cage. They came across a bobcat. They had run out of cages and had no other place to put it except in this cage with this baby fawn. They put the bobcat in the cage with the fawn, and the bobcat immediately pounced on the fawn in playful fun. And they rolled around together. Here, these two natural enemies had become fast friends because of the trauma that was all around them. And those firefighters got just a glimpse of a world in which there was no curse. And the lion will lie down with the lamb. There will come a day when all of creation will be restored to its original intent, and there will be no more curse, but peace. So now that's what's not in heaven. What is in heaven? So we're told these few things in Revelation 22 about what is in heaven. There is a river in heaven, the river of the water of life. So I want you to stop and think for just a minute how we use water. We use water internally to be refreshed. And I don't know about you, but I wake up on most days, and maybe it's being over 40 years old now, I wake up and I go, I'm tired. That's the first thought that comes to mind. But there will come a day where you will not be fatigued anymore, and you will drink deep of the water of refreshing life. We use water internally for refreshment. We use water externally for cleansing. And this is for those of you who have committed some sin in your past. There's some dark corner in your personality, and you still maybe are dealing with the consequences or at least the guilt of that. In heaven, you will be invited to take a plunge into the river of the water of life. And the silt of all of that sin will be washed off. And get this. After you take a dip in the river of the water of life, it will be as though those sins never happened in the first place. And you will be clean. So there's a river. In heaven, there's also a street. Now, I want to stop here because the picture that's given here is there is one street in heaven. So where I grew up in West Texas, in my hometown, your street address said something about where you stacked up socially. If you lived off Sunset Drive, you were middle class. If you grew up on a street named Bentwood, then you were pretty well off. If you grew up on North Bryant, that also said something that you were quite a bit lower on the socioeconomic strata. We do the same thing here in Tulsa, don't we? The street name says something about who you are. If you're in Sand Springs, I mean, we're talking way down here. That's just for a few of my Sandite friends here today. But in heaven, there'll be one street. We will all have the same street address. There will not be that division. There will not be that segregation. There will not be that tension that we feel even in our culture today. We will finally and forever be under one identity, children of God, and we will all live on the same street. If you're my neighbor, please keep it quiet. There's also a tree. Now, this has an echo of Eden to it. Here, we're back to where we began, at the tree of life. And I like John's description of this tree because there will be a different fruit every month. Now, just think about it. We're used to a tree producing one kind of fruit. A Porter Peach Festival, we're used to a certain time of year, one crop every year. This is a crop every month, the abundance of life. And a different crop of fruit every month, the variety of life. We have no idea the magnitude of life that awaits us in the future. So to go to this tree, one month it'll be bananas, the next month it'll be pears, the next month peaches, the next month pizza, the next month hamburgers, then a hamburger that tastes like pizza. I mean, it's all there, the abundance and variety of life that you and I cannot yet imagine. And then there is a throne. In my opinion, everything else is secondary compared to this. That you and I will finally be fully aware that we get to spend eternity in the presence of God. I want you to think about the person that you love the most in life and how much you crave just being with them. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You just want to be with them. You'll finally realize that God is the one who meets that deepest craving, and you get to spend eternity, doesn't matter what you're doing, to spend eternity in his presence. So when I was a college student, I came across my first Calvin Miller book. Calvin Miller is my old friend, my mentor. He became my professor at seminary. Came across my first and most favorite Calvin Miller book. It's called Table of Inwardness. And at the very end, there's a little chapter in which he talks about, or a little paragraph where he talks about being in the presence of God. It says this, I beheld him, yet I could not behold him, for I was one with him and too much a part of him to stand outside of him and see him. somehow lost to myself, I now understood what heaven must be. I am no more, yet more than I have ever been. As I read those words as a college student, I can tell you I was in my bedroom sitting on the edge of my bed right before dinner one night. I experienced for the very first time being in the presence of God. I'd heard other people talk about it, but I'd never experienced it for myself. And the weight of those words, I underlined them, highlighted them, read them over and over again. I sensed being in the presence of God. So then years later, after 20 years of friendship with Calvin, he passed away and the family asked me to conduct his funeral service in Enid, Oklahoma. And so in this little chapel in Enid over my friend's casket, I pulled out that very same book, turned to that same page, read that same paragraph. Because for Calvin, or for me, was a momentary experience. For him now was a permanent reality. I beheld him, yet I could not behold him, for I was one with him and too much a part of him to stand outside and see him. Somehow lost to myself, I knew what heaven must be. When his presence and mine are fused, I am no more, yet more than I have ever been. I want to invite you today to that mystery and that majesty. We're not talking about going to a place as much as we are talking about knowing a person, Jesus Christ. To call him Lord is a transforming experience, not only in this life, but it transforms our entire eternity. Because get this, the Bible just doesn't teach life after death. The Bible teaches life instead of death. That when you say Jesus Christ is Lord, you live in his presence for all of eternity. And the only word that is fitting enough to sum that up is the word heaven, our destiny in Christ.